This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
During a visit to Moscow, Foreign Minister Arachi hails Iran-Russia ties, slamming the U.S. for interference in other countries and imposing sanctions. Trump has designated Venezuela as a terrorist organization, ordering the blockade of sanctioned oil tankers. The moves are drawing condemnation from other countries. And another Israeli soldier has taken his own life at a military base as the rate of suicide among the regime forces is on the rise. Hello and welcome, everybody, here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. This is World News.
Our top story for this half hour, Iran's foreign minister has emphasized that Tehran and Moscow have commonalities regarding international issues and share the same position in the face of U.S. unilateralism. Arachi was addressing students of international relations at a university in Moscow. He criticized Washington for interference in other countries' affairs and imposing sanctions on nations. Arachi added that the U.S. is pushing the world toward lawlessness and chaos. The top Iranian diplomat said multiple projects and initiatives have been taken into consideration to counter the sanctions, pointing to energy as a key area of cooperation with Russia. Arachi is set to hold talks with his Russian counterpart Sergei Lavrov later today. He met with Russian lawmakers in State Duma on Tuesday. U.S. President Donald Trump has upped the ante in his hostile moves against Caracas. He has designated Venezuela as a foreign terror organization and ordered the blockade of all sanctioned oil tankers going into and out of Venezuela. Trump's moves have been slammed by the Venezuelan government and have also seen condemnation from other countries, including Cuba as well.
The Venezuelan government criticized the U.S. for acting irrationally, saying the blockade is designed to steal the riches that belong to the homeland. Donald Trump announced the blockade on his social media account, alleging, without providing evidence, that Venezuela is using oil revenues to fund drug trafficking and other crimes. He vowed to continue expanding the U.S. military presence until Venezuela hands over what he described as American oil, land, and assets.
Venezuela is completely surrounded by the largest armada ever assembled in the history of South America. It will only get bigger, and the shock to them will be like nothing they have ever seen before until such time as they return to the United States of America all of the oil, land, and other assets that they previously stole from us.
Hours before Trump's announcement, Maduro praised Venezuelans for resisting the U.S. pressure.
So, all oil workers and all workers in the country must organize the strength of the working class in all ports in the world, throughout all the international working class, to protest against piracy of those who believe they have a letter of mark to steal the merchandises of the world. The workers should say, no to piracy.
The latest escalation follows the U.S. seizure of an oil tanker off Venezuela on December 10th. In response, Venezuela has sent a formal letter to the UN Security Council criticizing Washington for maritime piracy.
The government of Venezuela demands that the government of the United States of America immediately and unconditionally release the kidnapped crew. Venezuela respectfully urges the Security Council to, first, publicly condemn this act of state-sponsored piracy, the unlawful use of military force against a private vessel, and the theft of a cargo resulting from illicit international trade.
The U.S. military campaign in the Caribbean and Eastern Pacific has killed scores of people since September. Many analysts believe that the strikes, carried out under the pretext of drug trafficking, are actually aimed at ousting the Venezuelan government. This is also somehow revealed by White House Chief of Staff Susie Wiles. She has suggested that Trump wants to keep on blowing up boats until Maduro cries uncle. This contradicts the Trump administration official stance that targeting vessels is in line with combating drug trafficking and not regime.
We're going to further dive into this issue. We have international lawyer Barry Grossman joining us from Bali, Indonesia. Also, we have geopolitical analyst Ryan Dawson, who's with us from Seoul, South Korea. Gentlemen, welcome to the program. Let's start off with Mr. Grossman in Bali. Washington Caracas saga keeps taking a darker turn as each week passes by. What are your thoughts on the recent stance coming from the Trump administration designating Venezuela's government as a foreign terror organization?
Well, I mean, look, Mr. President Trump continues to get more and more incoherent. And while it would be convenient to simply blame him, we have to bear in mind that there's no shortage of others, including numerous Democrats, that are standing in the way of getting their house in order. Six Democrats recently voted to defeat the latest attempt to have Trump impeached. Overwhelmingly, Democrats voted in support of granting a substantial increase in military aid to Israel. But this really sets a new nadir for Luna's. His terminology is bizarre. There's no supporting facts. The notion that Venezuela has somehow stolen American oil fields and is stealing American oil and gas is the sort of stuff that if anyone else said it, they would be certified and locked away in a mental institution. To designate the government of a country, the democratically elected government of a country, as a terrorist organization is absurd. The normal approach taken is to talk about state sponsors of terrorism. But even that obviously doesn't apply because Venezuela is not involved in anything that could be called terrorism, quite the opposite. So this is all completely insane. And it sort of beggars belief that the rest of the Atlantic world is just sitting quiet, letting all this unfold because they either support this mentality, this kind of fascist ideology, or they're afraid to say anything lest they be targeted by Trump in a fit of rage one night with additional sanctions or tariffs or God only knows what.
Ryan Dawson, I want to get your thoughts on the issue as well. As Mr. Grossman just alluded to, the democratically elected government of a country has now been designated as a terrorist organization. Oil tankers have been seized. Now they're being totally sanctioned. Vessels and boats are being attacked and obliterated without having any information about them divulged. As Mr. Grossman says, this is totally insane. Do you agree with that?
Well, yeah. I mean, so it's a perplexing question. How did our oil get under their sand? The designation, it is crazy to designate Venezuela as a terrorist state. They haven't committed any acts of terrorism. On the contrary, it's pure projection because the only acts of terrorism, blowing up fishing boats, for example, has been committed by the United States against Venezuela. But legally, there's a reason why he is calling them a terrorist state. It's because now there's no process, there's no congressional oversight. If he wants to do airstrikes on a whim in Venezuela, he can, because now he's fighting terrorism, so he doesn't have to get permission to do Hegseth-level crazy attacks on boats, on airfields, on whatever he has in mind. Seizing oil tankers, I mean, that is an act of piracy. The United States, the CIA should be dubbed a terrorist organization, but this is just what they do, is they label their enemies terrorists. But it was an interesting shift, but the original propaganda was about narco traffic, and now Venezuela is a terrorist state, although they have no acts of terrorism to point to that they're even blaming on Venezuela, other than supposedly oil in Venezuela, in Venezuelan land and water, somehow belongs to the United States. But legally, the reason that they're being called a terrorist state is not because they've committed any acts of terror, but because it allows Donald Trump or the president to circumvent any kind of oversight from legislative bodies, where if there was airstrikes or naval strikes or a declaration of war.
Thanks a lot. Unfortunately, that's all the time we have for this segment of the program. Thanks to international lawyer Barry Grossman joining us from Bali, Indonesia, and also thanks to geopolitical analyst Ryan Dawson speaking to us from Seoul, South Korea. Elsewhere, the civilian death toll in Gaza continues to rise as Israeli forces press ahead with their blatant violations of the ceasefire agreement. Half a dozen Palestinians were injured by Israeli forces' live fire on Tuesday, while two new bodies were recovered from under the rubble. The total number of civilian fatalities since the beginning of the ceasefire now surpasses 390. The overall death toll from the Israeli genocide since October 2023 is near 70,670, with more than 171,150 others injured. Meanwhile, civil defense teams continue to recover more bodies trapped under the rubble, despite extremely difficult conditions on the ground. Gaza officials say they are working with very limited equipment, including a single bulldozer and excavator. Humanitarian conditions are also deteriorating across Gaza amid harsh winter weather and torrential rain. Severe storm has so far caused several buildings to collapse on their residents, including Gaza City, causing injuries. Another Israeli soldier has taken his own life at a military base in the occupied Palestinian territories. This adds to the rising number of suicides among Israeli forces. The Israeli military confirmed that the soldier was first wounded and later died in a hospital. The case reflects a broader crisis within the Israeli military. According to a report by the Knesset Research and Information Center, around 280 Israeli soldiers attempted to commit suicide from the start of 2024 to July 2025. The report says there's been one death by suicide for every seven attempts. Different reports have also revealed that the invading regime's troops in Gaza have faced mental health problems. Demonstrations continue in the UK in solidarity with the hunger-striking activists linked to the banned direct action group Palestine Action amid a near media blackout. One such demonstration was supposed to take place outside the BBC, but was forced by police to relocate over what the demonstrators called spurious reasons, Said Putuza reports.
They were supposed to gather outside the public broadcaster, the BBC, but at the last minute, a change of plans imposed by the Metropolitan Police.
Only moments before the protest would have gotten underway outside the BBC, the Metropolitan Police intervened and imposed Section 14 of the controversial Public Order Act, saying on their X account that we assessed that the protest would have caused serious disruption to the lives of Jewish Londoners attending a nearby synagogue and a private Hanukkah event in the immediate vicinity. They asked the protesters to move from there and relocate here on Marble Arch. They've also banned the demonstrators from assembling on Trafalgar Square or anywhere near the residence of Prime Minister Keir Starmer. That's 10 Downing Street.
Why outside the BBC? To call out, they say, the public broadcaster's coverage or lack thereof of the hunger strikers linked to direct action group Palestine Action, some of whom have now gone without food for weeks.
The BBC have totally ignored what's happening with the hunger strikers. They are complicit with the government in silencing the situation that the hunger strikers are in. They're now in day 45. They're in a very perilous situation. They could die at any moment, any one of them.
The reporting of the entire genocide has been disgraceful, and this is just part of that as well. I think they decided that they couldn't really smear the protesters and the hunger strikers, so they just decided not to cover it until like last week.
These are the activists you don't see on British TV channels, young men and women who have put their lives on the line to save Palestinian lives. It's not the first time such protests are restricted. Metropolitan Police have forced national Palestine solidarity marches that would have originated near the BBC to move on alternative routes, claiming they caused disturbances to a nearby synagogue.
We know it's a complete lie when the police tries to cancel our demonstrations, to police where and where we can't go, because, you know, no one believes this lie of supporting Palestine being an anti-Zionist. Zionist is anti-Semitic. I mean, that's totally cliche, right? It's been 2 years of genocide. The only people who believe in that now are hardened Zionists who want to see the Palestinian people exterminated.
And it appears that the recent Bondi Beach gun attack in Australia and Israeli officials taking to British airwaves repeating the hate march hoax has given the police the perfect excuse to shut down marches like this one. Saipur is up in London.
U.S. President Donald Trump has widened his travel ban, extending immigration restrictions to 7 more countries. The move bars people of the targeted nations from entering the U.S. They include Palestinian Authority passport holders. The newly announced restrictions bring to 40 the total number of countries whose citizens face entry restrictions to the U.S. This comes as Trump, who is criticized at home and overseas for immigration crackdown, ordered mass deportations, and adopted an increasingly strident tone against non-white new Americans. At a rally last week, Trump said the U.S. was only taking people from countries he described in a derogatory term and should instead seek immigrants from Norway and Sweden. And the unemployment rate in the U.S. has increased to 4.6%, making it the highest level since October 2021. New figures from the Bureau of Labor Statistics show that the number of jobless people in the U.S. stood at over 7.8 million in November. While the U.S. economy added 64,000 jobs last month, some 105,000 jobs had been lost in October. The Federal Reserve cut interest rates last week for the third time this year. That's why there's disagreement among policymakers on how the Fed should strike a balance between its response to a weakening job market and curbing inflation. In London, a number of Bahraini expatriates have gathered to mark Martyrs Day, which falls on December 17th. The people of Bahrain have been commemorating the day since 1994, when two Bahrainis were killed by the country's forces in the nation's uprising. Let's now listen to the Bahraini expats in the British capital talking about Martyrs Day.
To the people, to the nation of Bahrain, is a day of grief. Is a day that they would remember another testimony that this monarchy, this royal family, won't exclude them, and they could even punish them with one thing, that they keep their sons behind bars. And this is why we see people tomorrow will be celebrating the Martyrs' Days, and that's what matters to the Bahraini people. Two parties celebrating this day. There is the royal family, which they say this is the 54th anniversary since the father of the current king came to power. And to them, this is enough to be the national day, not the day that Bahrain became independent. That doesn't matter to them. It's just like something that belongs to them, and it doesn't. For the Bahrainis, are still stuck in jail. Today, the king claimed to pardon over 900 inmates. None of them include single political prisoners.
The UK government has historically and continues to have a very close relationship with the Bahraini government, with the Al-Khalifa regime, and this relationship manifests in diplomatic support and also through the provision of training and funding streams which direct programs towards Bahrain. And we know that these are complicit in facilitating institutions that have been shown to be abusive in Bahrain and contributed to serious human rights violations in Bahrain.
And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
mountains of Mecca bear witness that I, to the oneness of Allah do I testify. For all that he's given me, how can I deny? My purpose in life should be only to cry. La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. There is no God but Allah. Muhammad is his messenger.
Welcome, kids.
Hey, man.
Hey, girl.
Hello.
Hi.
My brothers, my sisters, and all of my gentle friends, this is a song that I have learned. Let's sing it.
Welcome to Kids Corner. And you know, you're not going to go wrong when you're at Kids Corner.
Whoopee!
You say, assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum, assalam.
Assalamu alaikum, dude.
Assalamu alaikum, wa alaikum assalam.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids Corner. Are you ready?
Yes.
Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay?
Okay.
Are you guys with me?
Yes.
Okay. Alright, good job, mashallah, you guys are doing it. Ah, good question. I'm about to answer that question.
Our sole direction, he knows everything, past or future, and aware of every word or gesture. Whatever we do,
Kids Corner.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Alhamdulillahi rabbil alamin. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidina Muhammadin wa alihi tayyibin at-tahirin.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajan.
Welcome, dear listeners.
Hello.
Hi.
Assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum.
You're listening to Brother Ali at Kids
Corner.
Yeehaw!
Welcome, everyone.
Assalamu alaikum. Assalamu alaikum. Wa alaikum assalam. Wa alaikum assalam. Come to the masjid. Come to the masjid. Wash and pray. Wash and pray. These are the things that will keep the devil away.
Okay, in the last session, what were you talking about?
Unveiling the opportunity.
Availing the opportunity. Oh. Very good. Availing the opportunity. What does that mean?
It means grabbing an opportunity.
Grabbing the opportunity, yeah. When an opportunity knocks on your door, grab it right away. And we give some examples, like a person, poor person, is looking for some money, needs help, and you have the money, so you should
give it to him.
Give it to him or her and help, all right? And a person needs help, like Hashim was saying, help in the sense is not money-wise. He needs to understand a lesson, or he needs some help with moving, or whatever, huh? Help, grab the opportunity. So grabbing the opportunity, do you wait for the opportunity to knock on the door, or who are the really the sabiqoon? The Quran talks about the foremost ones, or the foremost ones who are really the ones who are closer to Allah. Ulaika al-muqarrabun. Who are the foremost ones? They don't wait. Do they wait for the opportunity? No. They run towards the opportunity. What does that mean? That means your mother needs help.
Yes, sir.
And she doesn't tell you. You're watching TV, say, I'm just going to watch TV. You know, if she calls for help, then I'll go and help her. No. You see that she needs help. Run before even she calls. Mother, I can help you. Okay? Or dad, I can help you, you know? So go and help your parents. And that is the ones who are as-sabiqoon, the ones who rush towards the opportunity. All right? We talked about that in the last session. Then we talked about a story that this man, in his dream, he sees that a person that he's being offered, that you're going to live so many years, like for example, 40 years. Out of 40 years, 20 years will be hardships, and 20 years will be comfort and ease. What would you like? He says, give me some time to think. Let me consult with my spouse. And he consults with his spouse, and the wife says, grab the opportunity, take the first 20 years of ease and comfort. And he, next time when he sleeps, he sees a dream, the man comes again, he says, okay, what did you decide? I'm going to go for the 20 years of ease and comfort in the first 20 years, and the next 20 years of hardship, you know, and poverty and everything. He says, okay, so be it. And then the wealth starts coming in. He's very wealthy. Then he starts, what do they do? The husband and wife, they start helping the poor. They start building masajids, schools, planting trees and everything. And they were thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for giving them this great opportunity. Right? They were living in luxury. It's not that they were not eating themselves. No, they were eating. They're having a good time. But they were helping others too. Right? Then after the 20 years passed, the man comes to them. This person sees that he's not getting poor. It's still comfort and ease. And the man comes to this person in the dream, and he says, you know what? God really liked what you did. You really utilized the blessings properly. And you were thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Allah will give you the last 20 years, the second half also. You'll have comfort and ease. What a beautiful story. Now, what do we learn from this story? Do you have any ideas?
That we should spend our wealth in halal things.
Very good. Beautiful.
We should spend on halal things, as well as spend on extra things. Such
like?
As, like, we have halal things, for example, eat the halal food, and also give away our money. For example, good uses such as making schools or whatever.
Okay.
Donating to someone who's making school or masjid.
Spend it in good causes.
Yes.
Right? Very good. Okay. One thing that we learned from this story, many things we learned, I'm going to go one after another. One of the things is the man was smart. He consulted. Sometimes we don't consult. We think that we are smart enough, you know. I'm just going to make a decision. We should consult with the mu'mineen. Okay? And he consulted with his wife. The best friend a person can have, right? A spouse. And he consulted with his wife. It was a wife's idea to take the first 20 years as comfort and ease. So he consulted. He didn't think like, you know what? I'm smart enough. I'm just going to make a decision myself. I don't need to consult anyone. Huh? How about this? I'll take the first 20 years of hardship, because I want to live nicely when I am gonna die. Huh? He could have done that. But then he said, no, wait, let me consult. He consulted. So that's one thing. We should consult. We should not think that we are the most happening people. No, we should consult with the wise mu'mineen, not, you know, somebody who's like, oh, okay, you know. No. wise mu'mineen, and there are people like that around. We learn that the wife suggested the right thing, and she probably chose the first half in comfort, thinking that if they use the blessings properly, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will increase the blessings. You know what? She had faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She knew that Allah is Kareem, He's generous. He will not, when He sees this person is utilizing the blessing. For example, all right? Your dad gives you $100, all right? $100 to spend. And he's told you that, you know what, I don't like certain things. And you know what he likes and what he dislikes. Suppose he does not like you watching nasty movies. Okay? There are good movies too you can watch. But nasty movies he doesn't like. And you go and spend that $100 in nasty movies, buying CDs. Will he give you, increase that blessing? No. When you go and buy the good movies and you spend that money in good things, you buy some stuff for your brother or sister or whatever, or your neighbors or what have you, you help people. Your dad would like it. Mashallah, my Sumayya, my little Sumayya, oh my God, I'm going to give her more money. Huh? She's spending it the right way. Correct? So Allah, this isn't just a dad, but Allah is like Kareem. Oh my God. The most generous. He will definitely increase. So maybe she knew that. She was wise. We learned that more we spend in the way of Allah, the more Allah will increase our blessings. The more we spend, the more He will increase on Him. In the way of Allah.
Little bird, where has your mother gone? Why are you here all alone? Little bird, where is your nest? Why are you so far from all the rest? Allah knows the language you speak, and Allah can lift you.
So, we grab the opportunity, we have this opportunity, we have wealth right now. What we should do? Spend it in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Spend it on our family too, because Allah wants us to take care of our family. Spend on ourselves too. Eat good things. Wear nice things. It's not that you're just going to, okay, I got the money, I'm just going to spend it on poor, and I'm going to live like a beggar. No. Okay, you were saying?
Like, there's a saying, Allah, He multiplies what you give like a grain. If you plant it, it gives seven more.
Beautiful. It's an ayah. It's an ayah in Quran. It says, like, it'll multiply it like 700 times. If you give one grain, 700 times. Okay? So Allah will multiply it because you're doing it for Him. Does he need your help? No, He doesn't need your help. Your dad, like, you know, you give it, you buy a little gift for your dad, for example. Does he need? No. But since you do it for Him, he says, oh my God, she's so nice. I don't need it, but she's doing it for me, or Hashim is doing it for me. I'm going to give him more because he spent so much money on me already. I'm going to give him more. Allah, mashallah, he doesn't need our help. He doesn't need that we should go and He will take care of His own creations. But when we do it in the way of Allah, to please Him, Allah will definitely increase our blessings. Isn't it? Make sense? How about you? Okay. We learn that we all are going to die someday. He was said, what was he told? 40 years? I gave an example. You live for another 40 years. What is that? After 40 years, what? Death. We all are going to die someday. We learned that, right? So we should prepare for our hereafter We should not think that, oh my God, you know, I've got all the wealth and the luxury and I got all the servants working for me, nice car, nice home and everything. I'm going to live forever. No, it's not going to happen. We all are going to die someday. Our life is limited, very limited. The time just flies. So we should prepare for our next journey. We learned that in the limited life we have, what should we do? We should
grab opportunities.
Grab the opportunity. And by doing that, we should do good. All right? Because we know I'm going to live another 10 years. If I, you know, there are some people. You tell them, you know, they find out that they're going to die in about 1 year. And they're rich. What they do? I'm just going to party and then party, you know, have a good time, go on cruises and what have you, drink all kinds of haram things. They don't understand that this life is limited and the life after, hereafter, is the permanent life. They don't prepare for that. But what we should do, if we find out 1 year, oh my God, that's it. I'm going to do the best things, good deeds, serve, help people, salat, worship, all of these things that I did not do, God forbid. This is a great opportunity. Allah is giving us the opportunity. We find out when we have one more year. A lot of people don't even know how long. Do I know if I'm going to live the next minute? No, I don't. Right? Do you know? No, you don't. Now, if somebody finds out there's a great opportunity, he can do whatever he wants to do, the good deeds, and grab the opportunity, correct? We learned that we should not only avail the opportunity, rather, we should use the blessings properly. I give you the example, right? The grape example. The opportunity was, he was selling for cheap. 10 kilos for $3, for example. And I go, whoa, what a deal, man, I'm just going to go and buy. And I bought the grapes, and I brought them and set them on the counter. I didn't eat them, nor did I give away. So then I did not use the blessing properly.
And it went to waste.
It went to waste. So that was not wise at all. Correct? So what are we talking about? We're talking about availing the opportunity, grabbing the opportunity. What else do we learn from this story? Any other ideas what we learn from the story?
To utilize the opportunity.
And how did they utilize the opportunity? How?
Who?
The husband and wife.
By putting their money to good works.
Okay, good deeds, right? Like what?
Like opening masajids.
Masajids, very
and
good.
Schools and.
Very good. Planting trees.
Planting trees.
Helping the neighbors, helping the poor. That's how they grab the opportunity. They avail the opportunity. And not only that, they use the blessings properly. Okay? So, when one is young, he should avail the opportunity and learn and spend his life in doing good deeds. Like I'm young right now. Hashim, you're young. Sumaya, you're young. Avail the opportunity. You have a life ahead of you. Learn as much as possible. Okay? Do good deeds. Be nice to your parents. Be nice to the neighbors. Build yourself. Because once you grow older, it's hard to build yourself. You need to start building yourself now. Okay? So, spend, for example, now it's summer, right? It's summer, and you have plenty of time. Correct? Don't spend all day watching TV. Do we do that?
No.
Okay. Do we do that?
No.
Okay, good. All right. Spend some time. It's nothing wrong to watch TV. It's halal. Watch good things on TV. Okay? And spend part of their day reciting Quran. Do we do that?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Recite Quran. Spend part of the day in memorizing Quran. Like spend 1 hour a day in Quran. It's not bad. Half an hour reciting, half an hour memorizing Quran.
And also, what we do in our youth has more value than what we do when we're older, because when we're in our youth, there's so much we can do. But we choose to do something that has the more sawab, but maybe is not as fun for us.
Mm-hmm.
But when we're older, we're tired, we don't have anything to do. We're like, oh, I don't have anything to do, so I'll do that. It's not the same.
Right.
The one you're doing completely because you want to help others. The other one you're doing because you have nothing else to do. Once you're older and retired, for example.
Right. Very good. Ahsan. So what you're trying to say is, in our youth, we could do so many other things.
Yes.
So many other things. And if we choose to do good deeds in our youth, that carries more thawab. Because here, you know what? I am a young guy, and I can go and party. Right? I can go do a lot of things. Haram things, whatever. God forbid. Right? And I know I'm young. I've got a few years to live, inshallah. Huh? God forbid I do some haram things. And I waste my time. Or not haram, I'm watching TV all day. I'm not utilizing my time. So, and I have choice right now. I can do, if I do good deeds and watch TV, there's nothing wrong with that. That is good. But when we get older, like Hashim was saying, we have no choice. No choice. Okay, you know, I'm old now, I'm going to die. I'm just going to pray, you know. I'm just going to do fast. I'm just going to help poor, you know. No. The idea is you do it when you're young. Then, inshallah, old, yes, you'll be doing it anyway. Is that what you were saying? Very good. Okay, so we should utilize our time because we're young. The opportunity we have right now is time. And our health, we're young, we can do a lot of things. We have energy, right? Recite Quran, recite duas, read the tafasir, the commentaries of Quran, read good stories, read things about the Prophet, history, all of these things. Take out time for that. And do other things too. It's not like Islam just says recite Quran, dua. No. Go hiking. It's nothing wrong with that. Play sports. Very good. Okay? Do all of that. Right? And that's how you grab the opportunity. Inshallah, we're going to talk more about it in the next session. All right? What are we talking about? Availing the opportunity. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters. Here's Sister Batul again with a wonderful story.
It's story time.
Once a child was walking in the forest,
getting to the left and then the right.
So impressed, he pondered the sight,
seeking to discover the hidden secret.
Keep yourself tuned in here with Sister Batul.
Well, let's go.
It's story time, story time.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Welcome, dear listeners. Today's story is about Hatim Tai. Hatim Tai was known for his generosity. One day he was questioned, "Have you come across anyone more generous than yourself?" He replied, "Yes, I have." He was asked, "Where?" He said, "I had been traveling in the desert when I came across a tent. Inside it, there was an old lady, while behind the tent, a goat lay tied. When the old lady saw me, she approached me and said, and she held the reins of my horse first, so that I could dismount. A little later, her son arrived and was immensely pleased to have me as their guest. The old lady said to him, commence the preparations to entertain our guest. Go and slaughter the goat and prepare some food. The son said, first I shall go and collect some firewood. But the old lady said, going to the desert and bringing the firewood shall consume a lot of time, due to which our guest would have to remain hungry for long. And this would be contrary to social etiquette. So the son, breaking the only two lances that he possessed, He slaughtered the goat, prepared the food, and presented it before me. When I investigated about their condition, I realized that the goat had been their only possession, and despite this, they had slaughtered it for me. I said to the old lady, "Do you recognize me?" When she replied in the negative, I said, "I am Hatim Tai. You must come to me, to my tribe, so that I can entertain you and shower you with gifts and presents." You know what the old lady said? She said, "Neither do we seek any reward from our guests, nor do we sell bread for money." And she refused to accept anything from me. Witnessing this generosity, I realized that they were far more generous than me. They were poor, but still they were generous. That is generosity, brothers and sisters. I hope you enjoyed the story. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
Lessons of the Ayat.
قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدُ لَمْ يَلِدْ وَلَمْ تَرَ كَيْفَ فَعَلَ رَبُّكَ بِأَصْحَابِ الْفِيلِ أَلَمْ يَجْعَلْ كَيْدَهُمْ
إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينُ.
Lessons of the Ayat. Inshallah, we'll recite some ayahs and we'll see what the lessons we get from them. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. السلام عليكم brothers and sisters, you're listening to Lessons from the Ayat. Inshallah, in this session we'll talk about ayah number 55 of Surah Al-Hijr. قالوا بشرناك بالحق فلا تكن من القانطين. They said, "We give you good news with truth, therefore be not of the hopeless." This ayah is talking about Ibrahim alayhi salam. Ibrahim alayhi salam and his wife Sarah had no child. Ibrahim was old and his wife was very old and feeble too, and still they had no child. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent angels to inform him that soon he is going to be blessed with a child. So Ibrahim alayhi salam was surprised, as he never expected that he will have a child, as his wife was too old. This is when the angels told him that he should not be hopeless. So we learn from this ayah that we should not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We learn that Allah is all aware and knows everything. We learn that Allah has a plan and He has a goal in everything. So Allah knows best when something is good for us. So if we don't get something right away, we should know that Allah knows the right timings, and maybe the timing is not right. So that's why Allah is holding it and not giving us what we want. We should keep supplicating and then leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We should not lose hope in Allah's mercy. Allah is all merciful and He loves His creations. And whatever He does is because of His mercy. There's a similar story in Quran when Prophet Zakariya alayhi salam is old and his wife is old too, and he has no child. But he keeps on supplicating and praying to Allah and asks Him for a child. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends an angel to give him the good news. And he was surprised as to how it is possible when he and his wife are so old that they will have a child. So we learn from this story that Nabi Zakaria alayhi salam did not lose hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he continued praying for a child. So we learn that Allah does listen to our prayers and he knows the best timings, so we should never lose hope in him. Walhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.
I am a Muslim.
Next time, same time, same channel.
I love our Lord, the sole creator. Glory to him, the best supporter. I love the best of the apostles. He is the greatest of prophets. I love the best of the apostles. He is the greatest of prophets.
Iranian News. Iranian culture. Iranian voice. This is IRIB English Radio.
Professor Mearshammer, welcome here, my dear friend. Before we talk about Can Europe Save Ukraine, I just finished reading a great piece that you wrote. It may have been derived from a speech that you gave on the bleak future that Europe has. But before we get there, our dear friend and colleague Alistair Crook is reporting that Israeli press is reporting that Prime Minister Netanyahu is threatening Israeli President Herzog over the issue of the pardon, and contrary to Israeli law, is unwilling to admit guilt and unwilling to leave public office. I'm going to guess that you're not surprised by any of this.
Hardly at all. I mean, Netanyahu is someone who is deeply committed to remaining in office for as long as he possibly can. As we've talked about on the show, he's done a brilliant job at prolonging his tenure as prime minister, given the fact that he was the prime minister on October 7th when Israel was caught by surprise and suffered that devastating defeat that day. And furthermore, given that he has been under indictment and has been in court for well over a year now, the fact that he survived is quite remarkable. He has no intention of leaving office. So he'll cut a deal, but it's only if it's a deal that leaves him in office and basically leaves him unscathed.
I'm going to guess that this doesn't surprise you either. The Financial Times is reporting that Arab leaders have told President Trump that they will not accept Tony Blair on the so-called Trump Peace Board. They absolutely reject him. I'm trying to say this with a straight face. As the governor general, I can't imagine that he's going to live in Gaza anyway. They're going to reject him as the governor general of Gaza.
No, it's very interesting. As Haaretz has a big piece today that says in the headline that Tony Blair has been visiting Netanyahu since October 7th on a frequent basis.
I saw that.
Yeah. So, I mean, this guy's in bed with the Israelis. The idea that he's going to be the one who administers Gaza. I mean, when you think about what's going on with regard to Gaza, it's really quite amazing. The two principal negotiators for the United States are Steve Witkoff and Jared Kushner, who are dyed-in-the-wool Zionists. They should not be negotiating for the United States with regard to the Israeli-Palestinian conflict. And then you throw in Tony Blair, who's not much different than Kushner, and Witkoff. This looks like a colonial enterprise, what Trump is trying to do in Gaza. There's no self-determination whatsoever for the Palestinians in this deal that he's concocted for Gaza. There's no political horizon. There's no self-determination. Basically,